Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We are starting in chapter 5, verse 11, where we left off last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and reading through the first verse of chapter 7. This is God's word. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We're going to focus, this whole passage is rich, but we're going to focus on two sections in particular and on two points. The first point is just remembering what God has done for us. Typically, in Paul's epistles, he will devote the first part of the book to talking about what God has done for us. And then the second part of the letter will be how we need to respond. Now, in this letter, Paul's doing a number of other things, but he still, you'll see when he's going to tell them what they need to do, and thereby what God is telling us we need to do, he lays the foundation for that on the basis of what God has done. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us, this is what you need to do, and if you do that, that's good enough, you're going to heaven. The only thing that might sound that way is when God lays out a standard and then makes it abundantly clear that none of us lives up to it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if your hope of eternal life is based on what you do, you're not headed for heaven. You have to come to the point where you realize, I haven't just sinned, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. That's where Jesus comes for us. He came to seek and to save that which was really in excellent shape. No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You hear us say that over and over, but it's because Scripture teaches that repeatedly, and we need to know it. Well, then where is the hope? The hope is in Jesus Christ. Both the songs that were sung this morning dealt with that. When we think about what he did for us, it makes us want to shout, hallelujah! Because there was no plan B. It wasn't like, okay, I messed up here, but I'm going to fix this. We can't. But he came to save us. And now, through those of us who are saved, he's reaching out in this world and pleading with people to be reconciled to God. Please believe the good news. We got two points this morning. Point number one is what God has done for us. Point number two is what we need to do in response to what he has done for us. Not trying to earn our salvation. Not trying to clean up our act so that, okay, now God will love me. The book of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians, is about the insanity of trying to earn God's love, earn God's salvation. We can't do it. If that's your aim, is to try and earn it, you've lost it. But if you realize God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, that is, trusts in him, not just an intellectual belief, but a trust, a dependence upon him, that person will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's God's promise. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him, the world might be saved. This really is good news. Repent and believe the good news.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now look, if you would, in verse 14 of chapter 5, for Christ's love compels us. Did you see that? What is it that motivates us? It's his love. His love for us and the love he has for others compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. His death was our death. What he did for us. He took our place. He took our punishment. Therefore, all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. The reason he did this was not so that we could just continue on our hell-bent, selfish way. That wasn't the plan. That isn't Christianity. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The reason Jesus did this was not just so that we'd be forgiven, but so that we would be transformed from the inside out. We don't just keep on doing the same stuff we were doing before, living for ourselves. That's not Christianity. That's a counterfeit. But there is the real thing. And the real thing is that we believe that he loves us and that he died for us and that he rose again and now lives in us and through us. And so we want to please him out of gratitude. We are grateful for what he has done, and therefore we live not selfishly, but unselfishly, giving our lives that others might know that he loves them too. So from now on, verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Why? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's what God did. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might continue to sin. No, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. It's not God gives me a second chance. It's so much better than that. If God just gave me a second chance, you know what I'd do? I'd blow it. Because God's standard is perfection. So the righteousness that I possess is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is in him that I am declared righteous. But in light of that, what should I do? Well, I should now seek to manifest his righteousness in the way I live. Am I going to do that perfectly? No. I'm older than you are. I've been a Christian longer than you have. And I can tell you, I still mess up sometimes. All of us are entirely dependent on God's grace. It's not, well, you know, some people are by nature sinners. All of us were. When we put our trust in Christ, that's the old us. Now, I have a new identity. I used to be that. Now, I am in Christ. He is my life. He is my Lord. My life is hidden in him. In much of church history, people got a new name when they got baptized. It was their Christian name. Because the idea was that old life is over. I am now a follower of Jesus. I have a new life in Christ. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. I am a child of God, dearly loved by him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Some of you hear this message over and over. You hear the gospel and you think, well, maybe someday. You may not have a lot more time. None of us knows how much more time we have. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear the good news of Jesus Christ and you have never responded in a personal way, you've never cried out to him for mercy and asked him to save you, I plead with you, as it says here, I plead with you to repent and believe the good news. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't keep thinking, well, maybe someday, maybe when I'm older. Trust him now. Why would you want to waste the intervening years? Suppose you do live to be 100 and you get saved at 99. I played the odds. No, you wasted 99 years. If you think that refusing to yield your life to Christ, somehow you're being smart, you're being so stupid, it's tragic. The smartest thing you can do with your life is to live for him. You see, the devil tries to get us to believe that God doesn't really love us, and if you do what God says, it's really going to mess you up. No, it's Satan who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The smartest thing you can possibly do ever is to trust and obey the Lord. Because his love for you is perfect. His plan for you is perfect. Ask him to save you. Yield your life to him. You'll be amazed at what he can do with you. So, look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. These are some very clear instructions about how we are to respond to what God has done for us. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The reason that we are to seek to manifest a life of holiness is out of reverence for Him. It's not trying to earn our salvation. It's manifesting our salvation. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So if I read this right, Pastor, you're saying that I'm just not supposed to have anything to do with people who don't know and love Jesus. No, that's not what this says. It says don't be yoked with them. Well, what does that mean? It's pretty much worn out with the passage of years, but we still have the remnants of an old yoke on the wall on my front porch as you walk up to my house. That yoke is a piece of wood that goes like this and two pieces of wood that are bent and go around like this. And you'd put the neck of one animal in this one and the neck of the other animal in that one, and they were now yoked together. We're not talking about the yolk in an egg. We're talking about this collar that binds two together. Guess what? If this one wants to go that way, and this one wants to go that way, they've got a problem. They've got a struggle. And the Bible tells us elsewhere about the importance of marrying someone who is also a follower of Jesus Christ and committed to doing His will. Because if you want to follow Jesus and your mate wants to go the other way, what are you going to do? But if both of you are seeking to follow the Lord, guess what? That person lends strength to your conviction. You're following in the way that the Lord has for you because both of you are pulling together. You're not pulling against each other. Well, I don't know that He wants to pull the other way, but sometimes He wants to just stop. Okay? Well, you need to marry somebody who wants to press on, who is committed to following the Lord. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, Jesus is one of the most important things in my life. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is my life. There's no second. He died for you so that you could have life eternal with Him. In light of what He has done for us, how can I possibly say, well, let me see what I have here. I want to give you something. We can't repay what He's done, but we can thank Him with our lives, saying, Lord, I'm yours. So, what has God done for us? He has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. What do we need to do in response? We need to be fully yielded to Him, not yoked with unbelievers, not partnering with people who are doing evil. Say, well, they're pretty nice people. Sin is wicked. It's wicked. We're living in a culture right now where it is considered a sin to call something a sin. You understand? We're living in an insane environment. Don't be partners with that. Believe God's word, trust in him, and yield your life to him and do what he says. His will for you is good and acceptable and perfect.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.